outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden to you, for that would be of no advantage to you.
Let's, just before we start, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this new year which we're beginning. And we pray that as we, at the start of it, look again at the Bible, your word, that you'd speak to us and teach us in a way that would help us to live for you throughout this year. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Zoe asked us what you might hope for in the new year. And I wonder what you said. But of course, you know, for lots of us, we might hope for something. For some of us, you know, things are hopeful. There might be exciting things we're looking forward to, exciting new opportunities. But I guess for lots of us, even if you're young, you still don't know quite what's around the corner. And, you know, the future may not be what we hope for. And there are lots of things that we can be worried about, aren't there? We might be worried about our family, or we might be worried about our health or health of some of our older relatives. We might be worried about just the pressures of life, the cost of living, you know, paying the bills. Many of us will be worried about what's happening to the environment. We'll be worried about, well, if you're at school, you might be unhappy at school, worried about school, concerned about exams or tests that you've got. We may be worried, and I think we're rightly so, if we're worried about the state of our world. And we might be worried about the state of the church. So there are lots of things, well, we may be hopeful, also lots of things that may concern us, so much uncertainty. And so where do we look for real hope? Well, in thinking about what might be helpful for us today, Rob suggested that we might look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. I mean, it's perhaps the most famous verse in this book of Hebrews, in this letter of Hebrews. When I was a child, the chapel I attended had that verse in big letters sort of at the back behind the pulpit. And it's a verse that's well worth looking at for us all together this evening. And it doesn't matter whether you know that verse really well, you've thought about it a lot, or whether it's completely new to you. I hope that as we think about it in a little while, it'll be a real encouragement for us as we set out together in this new year. But Josh just read for us verses 1 to 17, which includes that verse 8. They're in chapter 13, so on page 1211. Helpful if you have it open, probably. And I wonder if, as he was reading it, you noticed how sort of apparently random all those sort of statements were, really. A whole collection of verses that at first sight you might think, you know, do they really have a lot to do with each other? And that verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, might seem completely odd, really, stuck there in the middle. But as I've looked at these verses, and looked particularly at verse 8, I realise that this saying about Jesus' constancy, it's there in a context of the verses around it. And so before we come right at the end to have a look at verse 8 and think about Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever, we're going to look at the whole section before we come back and think about this famous verse 8. So there are three themes that we're going to look at. We're going to think about Christian family, and then about Christian living, and then about Christian leaders. So let's start off with Christian family, and I'm just going to read again verses 1 to 3. So keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. If you belong to a loving family, you'll know that's a huge blessing. Some of us, many of us, I guess, do know that in our homes. But for some of us, you know, our experience of home life, of family life, isn't like that. You know, it can be bad or perhaps very bad. Christmas may have been very interesting. For some of us here, Christmas will have been a joyful time with families. For others of us, it may have been quite hard, quite difficult. Families aren't really what they should be or what we'd like them to be. You know, relationships may be difficult or broken. But one of the things, as we think about living with Jesus in 2023, if we resolve to be a church that is going to live with Jesus in 2023, one of the huge benefits is belonging to a church family, to the church family. Now, I hope that many of us know that to be true already, but it's something that we can't take for granted, though. We need, you know, church family is something that we need to work at. And in fact, these verses tell us, show us that, because three times there's an instruction in these three verses. So it says, keep on loving, don't forget, remember. So as Christians, we have brothers and sisters in our local church family here. Those of us who are here together, if we're Christians, then we're brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. And with the wider church family here at St. Mary's. But of course, we have brothers and sisters far wider than just here, our church, in other churches and throughout the world. You know, even those of us here are a little bit different from each other, but we're not that different, really. But there are people all over the world who are very different to us, and yet, as Christians, they're our brothers and sisters. Together, we're children of our Heavenly Father and brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus. So let's just look at these three verses quickly together. Look at verse 1. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. And that's something that we can do both practically, in practical action, and also in encouraging and challenging each other. So there are lots of things that as Christians we can do practically. And I think, you know, some of us will know, some of you will know, that other people in church do things very practically to help others in church. All sorts of ways that we can do to serve each other. And in fact, that service isn't necessarily easy, because if you look at verse 16 shows us that our service of each other can be quite sacrificial, can be quite hard. So just look at verse 16. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So don't think necessarily that practical Christian family living is easy. It isn't always, but it is something that we have to do. But then, as well as the practical aspect, there's also this aspect of encouraging and challenging, because also one of the things that we should be doing in a family is helping each other. Loving, you know, also involves helping each other to stick the course, to keep following Jesus. So if we see one of our brothers or sisters in Christians going off track, and we need to gently show them, and we need to do that. So that's part of loving each other as brothers and sisters. But then verse 2 talks about hospitality. And hospitality is a wonderful gift, isn't it, that we can share with each other. And of course, it's something to share, not just people like us. You know, I shouldn't just be sharing hospitality with people who are like me, but with all sorts of fellow believers, as well as people outside of the church. Of course, the COVID lockdowns and distancing have prevented hospitality, and in some ways we haven't perhaps fully recovered from that. But families within the church family sharing hospitality with those who, for all sorts of reasons, don't have their own families, that's a great blessing. Marriage and family life, as we'll think about in a few moments, is wonderful, and hospitality is a good way to share it with those who are, for whatever reason, for example, who are single, perhaps not married, or some who are perhaps same-sex attracted, or widowed, or divorced. Of course, sharing meals is a good thing to do, but there is so much more in sharing the family life with each other as we find ourselves in different circumstances. So just thinking back again what I said, it's sacrificial sometimes. So I guess there's a lot that we could be doing here. So thank you to all those in our church family who do that, who do practice hospitality. And let's encourage each other in this. But then verse 3 reminds us that our Christian family bonds extend to those persecuted for their love of the Lord Jesus. So our prayers, our giving, our support for organisations like Open Doors and Barnabas Aid, that's part of our family duty as we remember those in prison and mistreated for the sake of Christ. We're reminded in verse 13 that Jesus died in disgrace. And the call so often for his followers is also to share in that disgrace. We don't suffer as our fellow Christians do in, for example, Iran or Myanmar or in so many other places, but perhaps we may suffer some discrimination or rejection as our society becomes less tolerant of Christian truth. But for our persecuted brothers and sisters, their hope is stated there in verse 14, for here we do not have an enduring city, we're looking for the city that is to come. So for many who are persecuted in prison, the hope is the life that is to come with the Lord Jesus one day. It's good to ask ourselves, I ask myself, how serious is our concern for those ill-treated and imprisoned Christians? You know, I ask myself, do I remember them as if I too was in prison? That's what this verse says. Remember them as if I too was in prison and suffering ill treatment. Good thing to ask ourselves. Well, let's move on now to thinking about Christian living. And I'll read verses 4 and 5. Marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So these two verses have some very straightforward encouragements. Encouragements to live lives that honour the Lord Jesus. And they're the two areas of life where it's so easy, isn't it, to go off track. So first of all, marriage is the wonderful institution ordained by God from the beginning for the uniting together of man and woman. It's not given to everyone. And so the need for hospitality and welcome that we've just been thinking about of others into families. But the warning is to protect, to preserve, and to protect marriage. Our culture and our media so often promote and portray loose marriage or break up as normal or even desirable. That's a lie, isn't it? That's a lie. And the call is, don't fall for it. Don't fall for that lie. But even if our marriages are preserved, then we have to admit that we all still fall short. Jesus said, our lustful thoughts are equally sinful. But in God's goodness, whether it's in wrong thoughts or an actual marriage breakdown, we can, if we come to the Lord Jesus, if we come to God for forgiveness and healing, we can do that, and he does forgive. And then secondly, our money and our possessions are things that we should be so thankful for. And of course, every one of us here today, even, you know, the person amongst us who's the most hard up, in difficulty person amongst us, nonetheless, we're all rich in comparison to millions of people across the world. But whether in English terms you're rich or you're poor, the warning is to keep our lives free from the love of money. It's probably more of a temptation the richer we are, the more we have, it's easier to love it more. Of course, working hard and being well rewarded is good. It's not a wrong ambition. But placing our confidence in money, in wealth, and possessions is foolish. That's a daft thing to do, isn't it? It's all so easily lost, and it certainly doesn't go with us when we die. So as we enter, just thinking about this brief little section of Christian living, as we enter 2023, shall we ask the Lord to help us to be people who, whatever our stage in life and whatever our position in life is, those people who honour marriage and also who resolve to live contented lives. Let's look at verses 7 to 9 now as we move to think about Christian leaders. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. I wonder, how do you think about our Christian leaders? How do you think about them? I wonder also whether you noticed that verse 8, this famous verse, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, that verse comes in the middle of two verses about those who teach God's word. So there are those Christian leaders who've spoken the word of God and whose lives are a good example, verse 7. But there's also a temptation to follow other leaders who promote all kinds of strange teachings, verse 9. Of course, the strange teachings that the Hebrew Christians faced, they'll be quite different to those faced by many of us today. But verse 8, in the middle there, shows us that the Christian gospel isn't something that will change. It doesn't change to fit the surrounding culture. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus is the one who, as verse 12 states, also suffered outside the city gate to make people holy through his blood. Jesus, who yesterday suffered and died in our place on the cross, he's the one who today is interceding for us before his Father in heaven, and who by the Holy Spirit is within all of us who have come to Jesus. And one day he's coming again, as we've recently been reminded in Advent. Looking back at verse 7, though, verse 7 encourages us to remember past Christian leaders. So if you're a Christian here today, do you have someone who was a significant part in your coming to faith in the Lord Jesus? I remember a leader in the church where I grew up who was also a crusader leader. Ken Cocking did what this verse says. He spoke the word of God to me and helped me in my coming to faith. I think I was saying this morning, I think in the equivalent of year 10 at school when I eventually the penny dropped or God worked in my heart and I gave my life to Christ. This man, Ken Cocking, was very instrumental in that and in teaching me lots of things. And then as a student and a junior doctor, I was privileged to be part of the church family at All Souls, Langham Place in London, where John Stott was the rector and then rector emeritus. And John was a truly remarkable man with a worldwide teaching ministry and so much more. And we owe him, even though he's now dead, we owe him an immeasurable gratitude for promoting evangelical biblical Christianity in this country and across the world, in the Church of England and across the world. And when he was in London, when he was there in London and not traveling, every Sunday when he was there at All Souls, after the service, there would be queues of people waiting after the service to shake his hand and to say hello. And he was truly famous, but he remained humble and he lived a very simple lifestyle, as many who knew him best have testified, because what he preached, he also lived. Now, of course, neither of these two men who I've mentioned were perfect, but they lived lives that were consistent with their profession of faith, and like all good Christian leaders, were ones to imitate, as verse 7 says. Verse 7 says, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate them. And imitate their faith. So as part of our reviewing how we'll live for Jesus, I want us also just to look at verse 17. Let me read verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be no advantage to you. So as we consider our own church leaders, So as we think about Rob, our rector, Caroline, our associate minister for women and children, Woody, our curate, Alex, our youth worker, how do we apply this verse 17, to them? Do you see what incredible responsibility, what a responsibility they have? They keep watch over you as men or women who must give an account. The ESV, the English Standard Version, has, they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. That's a staggering responsibility, isn't it? Before God, they will have to give an account for each of us. What a job. Who'd want a job like that, you might think? Well, so it's very appropriate that we are, with the recipients of the Hebrew letters, told to make this task a joy for them. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, says the ESV, or not a burden, says the New International Version. To make their ministry a burden or to make them groan won't help us. And how do we help them? We help them by obeying and submitting to their authority. Now don't misunderstand that. It's not saying, for example, that they will tell us how we live every aspect of our lives or make decisions for us, but it is saying that they teach the Bible, that as they teach the Bible, as they teach God's word to us, we take note and respond obediently to God's word. And of course, then we apply verse 8 so that we don't fall into the trap of verse 9. So their teaching needs to be consistent with the unchanging gospel of the eternal Jesus Christ, as taught and understood through the history of God's people. Of course, if what they were saying wasn't, then it would be right to challenge it. This past week, I've been reading Philippians, the Apostle Paul's letter to the Christians in the city of Philippi. And there's just so much in that letter about living lives that are a good example. Of course, supremely looking at the sacrificial example of the Lord Jesus. It's a call to all of Jesus' followers. It's a call to all of us. But it's also a challenge to Christian leaders. Paul says, he says in that letter, he can say, follow my example, Philippians 3, verse 17. He says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. It's a real challenge, isn't it? It's a real challenge to all Christian leaders to live lives of holiness and so be those that we can copy. So I wonder, do we pray for our church leaders in this respect? Do we pray for them to be people who live good, right, upright, holy lives, lives that are an example to us that we follow? That really is something that we should be praying for them. It's what really matters. There was a 19th century Scottish minister, Robert Murray McShane, and he said, talking about his congregation, he said, my people's greatest need is my personal holiness. I didn't say my congregation's greatest need is that I'm a great preacher or that I do this or that or the other. My people's greatest need is my personal holiness. So I suggest that's something that we could be praying for our church leaders. So the task of being a Christian minister is serious. It's weighty. So I ask ourselves, can we, through our attitudes and our actions and in our prayers, help our Christian leaders to keep a good watch over our souls? Will you do that? I've spoken about our paid church ministers, and of course we could also apply some of this to others in our church life who share in teaching in children's and youth groups, in house groups and in focus. It would also be good to be praying for our denominational leaders, for bishops and for others, that they would be like the leaders described in verse 7 and not those described in verse 9. And now finally, we're going to come just quickly to that famous verse, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And we've looked at some of the positive and practical things that we can be doing as we go into 2023. But maybe we still need some more encouragement and hope for the year ahead. This verse, this famous verse, this reminds us of the wonderful privilege that we have when we trust in the Lord Jesus. He is unchanging, and the truth about him is unchanging. Jesus was a real person. He lived around 2,000 years ago. He died a cruel, awful execution on a Roman cross. But 3 days later, was resurrected from the grave, and after 40 days, left his followers as he ascended to heaven. That's the past, yesterday. Amazingly, though, it's not the end of the story. He is still the same Jesus today. Not just a memory, but alive in heaven, representing us before God the Father. A bit earlier in Hebrews 7:25 says this, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's happening now. But the third phrase at the end of verse 8, forever, includes within it, because it's forever, eternity, includes yesterday and today, but it's just forever. It tells us that Jesus is eternally present. So at Christmas, we thought about that baby boy who was born to Mary, that little baby, and grew up into the man Jesus. That's the time we can call yesterday. But he was none other than God the Son, who exists in eternity. And we can read in John's Gospel, Jesus, the Word, was with God and was God. And through him all things were created. And yet this Son of God became human and continues forever. Trying to get our minds around the full humanity and divinity of Jesus is something that we can't even really begin to do, is it? It's beyond us. But the evidence tells us that Jesus is both fully God and fully human. That's why some of the church creeds were written. They were written to set this down, to agree these truths, that this Jesus wasn't just a human being, he was God who exists in eternity. To think about this, the more we think about it, it will blow your mind. But this Jesus is and always has been the same dependable, unchanging Son of God, who loves us and wants us all to know the Father through trusting in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us. If we trust the Lord Jesus, then as we go into 2023, we can be confident of his love for us. I mean, for many of us, hopefully the year will be great, but for some of us, it probably won't be. But nonetheless, we can be confident of his love for us. We'll be confident of the forgiveness that he brings. We can know his presence with us and his care for us. Just look again at verses 5 and 6. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So with that confidence in the eternal, unchanging Jesus, let's put verse 15 into practice. Verse 15 says this, through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. So as we set off, we've started off now in 2023, as we set off into 2023, shall we commit to living lives that are dependent on the Lord Jesus? And ask his help so that our words and our actions bring glory to him. Shall we do that? Let's do that. We're going to sing our next song in a moment, and this song is an appropriate response to just thinking about this. So it goes like this. I stand on a rock that is secure, that won't be shaken, for you are a faithful God. I stand on a promise that is sure, that won't be broken, for you are a faithful God. You're my refuge, strong deliverer. Great are the things you've done. You're the mighty, all-sustaining, all-sufficient one. Yesterday, today, forever, you can be relied upon. You will always be my treasure. This will always be my song. Let's stand and sing together.